I'd like to welcome you again tonight to our second session in the series, Living a Life Worthy of Imitation. And before we get into the issues tonight, I want to remind you of just a couple of things. Number one is this. We're asking God's Holy Spirit to just surface one issue, not eight, not five, not ten, but just one issue that He would write on the tablet of your heart. And the trust level on my part is that when we get to that life issue, you'll know what that issue is. God will make it that clear to you. And the second thing, just to remind you by way of introduction, is that when the Spirit of God points out what that one thing is, that you could even respond to that with real rest, because this is based upon God's muscles and not our trying heart. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, and I'd like to address life issue number 3. Life issue number 3 is this. A life worthy of imitation is a life that is learning to choose to live beyond its own abilities and take risk. Let me say it again. A life that's worthy of imitation is a life that's learning to choose to live beyond its own abilities and take risk. Now let me give you a couple observations here. Number one, as I talk with hundreds of kids, not only recently but through the years, if they're willing to be gut level honest with me, when I ask them to give me a word that describes their Christian life, basically many of them, this is the word that they give me. Boring. Boring. That's if they're willing to even be honest with me. Observation number one, when I talk with kids in good evangelical churches, and I say, describe your Christian life, their bottom line is, Dave, if I'm being gut level honest, and this is a safe place where I can really talk, I want to tell you, my relationship with Jesus is boring. Well, as I begin to continue that conversation with them, and I begin to ask why it's boring, this is what I discover. Very few of these young people ever step outside the boundaries of just their self-effort and their comfort zone. Very few of these young students, these young men and women of God, ever take a risk. Matter of fact, there's no need for God to even intervene in their lives because everything that they attempt, they can accomplish in their own effort. So observation number one, kids are bored because I think they're living in the comfort zone. Observation number two as it relates to taking risk is this. I believe that God meets us in the still places. We talk a lot about quiet times, but it's been my personal experience. I think I meet God more in the scary places than even the still places. And that's where I want us to jump in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and following. And I really like this passage. It's one of my favorite, along with about 1,000 other passages, okay? Matthew chapter 14, beginning in 22, just follow with me. And immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the sea. On the sea. Did you catch the preposition? Okay, just check it. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. Now, before we move on, I think it's easy to read the scriptures and say, well, you know, guys, didn't you recognize that it was Jesus? But I want you to put on a pair of sandals and be real soggy and real tired and real weary at 3 o'clock in the morning and the fog is out there on the sea and all of a sudden you see a guy walking on the water. Folks, you know what you and I would have said? You and I would have said, "It's a ghost." We'd have said the same thing they did. Okay, so let's don't be judgmental. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." That's a great verse, but sometimes I read that verse and I kind of, my response is, "Silly me, Jesus. You know, silly me here being afraid in the midst of a terrifying storm. Silly me." Oh, well, let's move on. Verse 28. And Peter answered Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, of the 12 people in the boat, there's one guy that's a little bit unique. He's a little distinctive than the other 11. I want you to catch it. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if or since it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on, notice the preposition, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus lectured him. And immediately Jesus, stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Now, I want to draw three principles from this text that relates to being a risk taker. But I want you to get the picture afresh and anew. 12 guys in a boat, they're wet, they're tired, it's early in the morning, they see an incredible phenomenon of Jesus walking on the water. There are 11 guys that are hugging the boat. I call them boat huggers. There's one risk taker. There's one potential water walker in the bunch. I don't believe he was any less afraid than the other 11. I think his fear level was just as high as the other 11, but he wanted more. He wanted to experience more of the manifested presence of God in his life. Jesus, can I come? Come. I want you to notice three things about risk takers. Number one, they experience miracles. Folks, a lot of times we read this passage and we think, well, Peter, he sunk up to his armpits. I mean, they sunk, yeah. But let's don't miss the fact he experienced a miracle of God. I believe we experience miracles when we get out of the comfort zone, when we're willing to take the risk. My only hope is you. If you don't come through, I'm going deeper than the armpits. I'm going all the way under. Risk takers experience miracles. Number two, risk takers experience the personal touch of Jesus. I love that passage where it says, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He didn't lecture him. You know what? He is real, real gentle with risk takers. He didn't let, oh, Peter, what is your problem? Oh, come on. Peter, give me, oh. Immediately he grabbed him. And I don't think I'm stretching the text to say this, folks. In the scary place, when you're in the midst of a risk, I believe you and I have the capacity, and our kids have the capacity, to experience that level of intimacy, that personal touch, more than those that are in the boat. And finally, and I don't want to stretch the text, but Jesus took Peter back to the boat, and the scripture says, and they worshiped him. I've got to believe that 11 guys were going, oh, Jesus, oh, boy, what a guy, incredible. And there was one guy in the boat going, ah! Folks, I believe with all of my heart, if we're going to live a life that's worthy of imitation, you and I need to learn to be risk takers. We need to learn the scripture. Maybe another way to say that would be to learn to walk by faith. This has been the scariest year of my life, I want to tell you. And the Lord continually says to me, come, come. And I just got through diving off of a high diving board. And I don't hardly have time to go, oh, that was great. Praise the Lord. What? Another one? But I want to tell you, I've never been as frightened in my life in a healthy way, but I've never experienced the reality, the power, and the intimacy of God because I've been stepping out further than my human abilities could ever take. I believe one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that kids are bored today is they're living within the arena of their own human abilities. They're not taking a step of faith out there to where they need God, and if He doesn't come through, it's over. And then when they take that baby step, that risk, and they see God move, it changes them. It changes them. I'll never forget, I was speaking to about 1,800 students out in Colorado.
My wife and I were sitting on the front row, and I was scared to death. I mean, I was scared to death. I don't know, maybe you look at me and say, boy, David's speaking, that must really be easy for you. Wrong! I was afraid. 1,800 kids. I mean, we were in a ballroom, and I couldn't even see the end of where the kids were. I mean, just like looking down a football field. And I'm sitting there with my wife, and the microphone system is going, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, come quickly, Jesus, come quickly. I'm just afraid to get up there. I'm afraid of what the response is going to be. And all of a sudden, my wife, she's a great lady, but she looked over at me, and her eyes were kind of glassy. And she said, with a smile kind of like this, she said, you know, I'm so glad I don't do what you do. She said, I wouldn't do what you do for $1 million. I said, I wouldn't do what I do for $1 million, I want to guarantee you. But I said, honey, watch, even in my fear, even in the risk, I believe God's going to come and move on these kids. And He did. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I don't want it to intimidate you. And if you're not living by faith, living on the edge, taking a risk, I'm not here to beat you up with that, but I am here to stimulate you to say, listen, how can we expect kids to take risk if we don't take risk? A life worthy of imitation is a life that chooses to live beyond its own abilities and take risk. And we need to help kids to take baby steps. I'm not talking about a leap across the Grand Canyon. We need to think as we sit down with kids. Where do you need to take a risk? And maybe for them, it would just be having a loving conversation with their dad. Or maybe stepping out to communicate their faith with one person. I don't know, but I want to tell you what. I have not met one kid yet, as I've traveled this year, that's living in the risk mode, that's bored. Issue number three is this. A life worthy of imitation is a life that chooses to live beyond its own ability and take risk. Issue number four. And I got to tell you, I could spend a month on this one. This one is such a real hot button in my life. A life worthy of imitation is a life that is experiencing and proclaiming grace. I want to talk with you a little bit about this. Grace, God's unmerited favor. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that grace is how you began, grace is where you are, and grace is where you will be? Now let me illustrate that biblically. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's by grace that you were saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Someone came to Paul one day and said, Paul, what's the bottom line of your life? If you could sum it up, what's the bottom line? And he did in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Sir, you want the bottom line? It's grace, God's unmerited favor. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, when Jesus comes, fix your hope entirely on the grace of God at the coming of Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace. You want to be strong in something? Be strong in grace. One of the things I love about being an evangelical is this. We understand salvation and grace. We do. You won't meet an evangelical that thinks that it's his good works that got him into the kingdom if he's a true evangelical. We realize we come, even all of our righteousness is filthy rags if we want to look at that to begin a relationship with God. We realize it's by grace. We come and say, God, my only hope is you. Come into my life. I'm not deserving. I'm not worthy. But I don't have to be worthy to get a gift. Praise God. I've never had anybody at Christmas when I've given them a gift say, I'm not worthy. I can't accept it. They take it anyway. We understand that it's a done versus a do. It's what Christ did, His finished work. All we can do is just place our trust in it. Now, that's the good news of being an evangelical. Let me share with you what I believe is my opinion and conviction as I've traveled in evangelical circles is a concern. And as I've talked with kids from good, solid churches, it's a concern. They understand that it's by grace that we're saved. But very subtly, it's not blatant, it's subtle. They begin to believe that their value and acceptability to God is based on their performance. That their value and acceptability to God is based on their performance or even their behavior. There are a lot of good reasons to have good behavior in the Christian life. A lot of good ones. But to earn or keep your acceptability with God is not a good reason. I call it the cross plus syndrome. It's the cross plus this. That makes me acceptable. Now again, folks, we never say it quite that blatant. It's far more subtle. It's the cross plus my Christian performance. In Galatia, it was the cross plus circumcision. You know, it was a radical revelation to me when I was reading Galatians to realize that the problem in Galatia was not that the men were looking at Playboy or going to dirty movies. The problem in Galatia was a good thing. That was the problem. They were adding something that was very religious, very external to the cross. And it became the cross plus circumcision. That's what makes you acceptable to God. And Paul says, where's your sense of blessing? Where's your joy? You've lost it. The cross is now has a, the Christianity has an external focus versus an internal reality. I want to tell you, as I talk with kids today, they don't feel good about their relationship with God because they're so external focused. It's the cross plus winning people to Jesus. That's what makes me acceptable. So I got to go out and I got to lead people to Jesus. A lot of good reasons to lead people to Jesus, but to earn your acceptance with God, that's not a good one. Too late, you're already acceptable. Too late. Cross plus devotions. I am meeting kids everywhere I go that are beating themselves up because they don't have a consistent devotional life. They cannot imagine that God would accept them if they didn't have a good, consistent devotional life. Too late. He already does. External focus, list, formulas. It's the cross plus syndrome. Let me just say this to you folks. One of my real passions in communicating to people like you and into youth groups like you is that our youth ministries would have a grace base versus a performance base. A grace base versus a performance base. If kids come into our ministries and they receive Jesus Christ and then they think that their value and their acceptability is based upon their Christian performance, well, a lot of times their Christian performance is not too good. And if they think that jeopardizes their relationship with Christ, they can never be settled and grow and relax and enjoy Jesus. Not only is there a problem, I think, with the perversion of the grace of God in it being based upon our Christian performance, and that's where our acceptability and value comes, I believe very subtly, our kids think, well, yeah, I came to Jesus Christ, I received Him, and that was a free gift. The second thing that concerns me about the issue of grace, experiencing it and proclaiming it, is this. And again, it's very subtle. It's that, yes, I came to Jesus Christ, and I received salvation, and it was a gift, and there was nothing I could do to receive it, and it's good. But then all of a sudden, very suddenly, kids begin to think that sanctification is up to me. And this thing of brokenness and dependence to receive the free gift gets replaced with human striving to try to grow, try to grow, try to grow. Colossians 2:6, write this verse down. This is a beautiful verse. Colossians 2:6 says this. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live your life in Him. Can I ask you a question? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You came broken. You came dependent. And He said, the way you received Him, that's the way you're going to be sanctified in Him. That's the way you're going to serve Him. That same heart attitude. And dependency replaces striving, striving, striving to ultimately be conformed to the image of Jesus. A life that's worthy of imitation is a life that experiences and proclaims grace. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, and I really want you to hear this tonight. I think there's a real confusion about what commitment really means. I want you to see in three verses a problem that Peter had, and I think sometimes kids today misunderstand it. And I know you've heard me say this again and over, but I want to say it again. I want you to get it. Luke 22 in verse 31, Jesus confronts Peter with a problem. And this is what he says in Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That word sift means he's going to expose some areas in your life. And the thing that's strange about it, Jesus said, and I'm going to let him, because there's something you need to learn, Peter. Verse 32, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once again you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now I want you to notice Peter's response to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. You ever heard kids say that? I'm going to turn my campus upside down, Jesus. I promise. They make promises. But in verse 34, Jesus said, Peter, I got something I want you to understand. I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you've denied me three times that you even know. Let me ask you a question. In this passage, what was Peter's problem? Was it insincerity? You know, I think when Peter said, Jesus, I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you, I think that came from his toenails. He meant it. Was it a lack of sincerity? Was it a lack of commitment? I think he had left everything to follow Jesus. I think Peter's problem here was this. Peter was trusting in his commitment to Jesus rather than Jesus. I meet kids every day of my life, and maybe that's a little overstatement, but not much, that have rededicated and rededicated and rededicated and rededicated and made promises and made promises and made promises. If there's one thing that I consistently watch kids' heads nod as I travel around the country is this. When I say, are you tired of rededicating? They're saying it's not working, it's not working. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to you when you commit your life to Jesus Christ? And what they're saying is this. I'm promising you, God. I mean it this time. I'm going to do it this time. And there's a confusion about what commitment really means. From my perspective and from my study of the Scripture and from my life experience, commitment is dependence. My only hope is you. My only hope is you. Versus making God promises. I say to kids, please don't make promises to God. Now, if they want to, that's okay. I'm not saying it's never appropriate to make a vow. But I want to tell you what, I've seen thousands of kids make promises to God, and I've seen Dave Busby make promises to God, and they don't last very long because my promises to God are based on my muscles. I'd rather claim His promises to me. They're based on His muscles. There's a confusion about commitment. A life that's worthy of imitation is a life that experiences grace and proclaims grace. That my value and my acceptability is based on the cross. On the cross and the cross alone. And I'm convinced when grace connects with a kid and he accepts his acceptance and he begins to rest in his relationship with the Lord, knowing that it's not in jeopardy, there'll be all kinds of good stuff that happens, but for a different reason. It'll be coming out of rest. It'll be coming out of fullness. Now let me get personal with you as leadership. Do you know, folks, being a youth pastor or a youth worker is a great environment to be an incredible performer and striver? Because sometimes in youth ministry, we feel like second-class citizens. It's us and the janitor going neck and neck. Hey, and being a janitor in a church is an honorable work. That's not a put-down. Hi, what do you do? I'm a youth pastor. Oh,
you are? What a wonderful vocation.
And we can strive. Why? To try to earn our value. And we can perform and gut it out and work 80-hour weeks, 90-hour weeks, sacrifice our family. Why? Because we hadn't learned how to rest in the acceptance of God. And we strive and we perform to earn our value. And it's never that blatant. It's always more subtle than that. Have you ever rested in the grace of God? Have you ever accepted your acceptance? I pray so.
I'll tell you, when God's grace began to connect with me, I began to labor like crazy. But it came out of rest. It came out of rest. Lord, I know you accept me and you love me, and there's nothing I could do to add to the cross. And I just love you, and I'm so grateful. I'm going to do all this stuff, not out of oughts and duties. And boy, if I don't, man, you're going to really be ticked at me. But just out of a response of love. The more grace connects with you, and the more grace connects with me, you'll see labor. You'll see it like crazy, but it'll be coming out for a different reason. It'll be coming out of fullness and coming out of rest. Well, let's move to the next life issue. Life issue number 5, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. This is one of my favorite life issues. A life worthy of imitation, issue number 5, is a life that's learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. This is a real passion in my heart, folks, I want to tell you. And when I speak this issue to many evangelicals, they begin to get real nervous about me. But I want us to just look at Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. I have preached this passage so many times in my life, and only about 2.5 years ago, I began to understand it. I want you to look at this. Now, as they, the disciples, were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Get the picture? She's seated. She's listening to the Lord's word. But Martha had to come from a Baptist background. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to me and she said, came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, Martha's just really ripped off. Here Mary is just seated at Jesus' feet listening. She's back there preparing all the grub. Finally, she just gets overcome and explodes. She comes out in front of Jesus and says, tell her to help me. I want you to notice her response in Jesus' response in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Can I ask you a question? Does that sentence ever describe your life? Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Now listen to this next statement. This is coming from the lips of Jesus, God with skin on his face. Listen, this is a phenomenal statement he's ready to make here. But only a few things are necessary. He's already got my attention. You're worried and bothered about so many things. That describes me. But really, only a few things are necessary. He's already hooked me. Uh-huh. What are they? Yep, a few things. Got my attention. Yes, yes. But then the God-man even says something more unique, more incredible. He says, really, only one thing is necessary. And I find myself as I'm going through this passage saying, really, only one? I'm worried and bothered about so many. Really, only one? What is it? And then the passage kind of ends like a bottle of 7-Up that you've left open and all the fizz is gone. Now look how it ends. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. I kind of go, I must have missed it. Where was it? It's in there somewhere. Where is it? I have to go back up and look at the text. What did Mary choose? She chose to listen to Jesus. Folks, now as you know, Jesus has ascended. John 16, he said, when I get there, you'll know I'm there because I'm going to send one just like me, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in you. The most often repeated phrase in the New Testament is, he who has ears to hear, let him listen. Let him hear. Learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. When I talk about learning to listen to God, people look at me and they play that very cherished tune. And it goes like this. That was the theme song from Twilight Zone, if you didn't recognize the voice. When I talk about listening to the Spirit, they look at me and put me in some weird camp. Or they say, you need to be on the next session of Twilight Zone. Listen, folks, I want to tell you, I don't need to be on the next session of Twilight Zone.
One of the most important things, Jesus said, really only one, is that you learn to listen. Learn to listen to the Spirit of God.
I'm going to be going home in a few days, and my wife and maybe my little girl will meet me at the airport. When I get off the plane, my wife will come over and say, David, I love you, I love you. And my little girl will grab me around the knees and say, Daddy, I missed you, or at least I hope they do. And my response is not going to be, she spoke to me. They spoke to me. I mean, you're looking at me like, well, you've got a relationship with a living person. I mean, she's your wife and your daughter. Of course, they're going to speak to you. Folks, why is it weird that we would hear God? We have a relationship with a living person. And He speaks today. And He wants to communicate to us. And we need to listen. Some kids, why is this issue? Some kids are really just bummed out with their relationship with God because it seems to be one way. They've never understood that they could hear God, that they're wired for sound. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They're wired for sound. I had a girl write me a letter one time. I love this letter. It's so honest. Listen to it. Anyway, toward the end of the past June, I was sad because I couldn't get any closer to the Lord. And I was mad because I felt like I was doing everything in our relationship. She's writing this about Jesus. I was the one who read His Word. I was the one who tried to do what He wanted. I talked to Him. I praised Him. I thanked Him. And I did a lot of things. And sure, I knew that it was by His strength and grace that I did those things, but I was growing weary of all those things. I know this sounds terrible, but it's the truth. You know, if you feel like you're the only one making all the moves in a relationship, pretty soon you begin to wonder if the other person even cares anymore. So in a respectful way, I told Him that. That's one thing I've learned. You might as well tell the Lord exactly what's on your heart because He knows anyway. Basically, I said, I'm finding it hard to know You these days. I know You're a spirit and I must worship You in spirit and truth, but I'm flesh and I see and feel and hear and smell, and lately it's been difficult between You and me. You can't even give me a hug. And I went on for a bit, and then I just shut up and asked Him to please sort through all the stuff I just laid on Him. Figure out what my problem was and somehow let me know. And I would be ready and waiting for the solution. And then she said, I kid you not, that Sunday you preached on having a listening heart. I went home and I asked the Lord for a listening heart, and I thanked Him for getting back to me so quickly. And do you know what? He gave me one that very night. I decided to let Him put it in while I slept. And then I got up an hour early the next morning to make sure I had enough time to hear all He had to say. I didn't speak a single word. Instead, I just strained to listen and clear out of the blue, or out of the black, really, because it was pitch dark. He said one thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. He said one thing I will never forget. He just said, Susan, I love you, and I just want to be with you in everything you do today. And I'll tell you, it was the greatest thing I've ever been told. Really, it's one thing to know Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it's entirely, and I mean entirely a different thing, to know the Lord loves me because His Spirit just told me 1 second ago. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn how to listen to God's Spirit. And I know that that's a pretty mystical area. And whenever I teach on learning to listen to God, I'll have people coming to me and say, how do you know if it's really God? Well, the question is, I don't always know. And I'm a learner and I'm a beginner. I check it out with Scripture. God's voice never violates God's Word. I check it out with God's character. God's voice never violates God's character. But folks, I want to tell you, kids are getting excited about learning to have a living relationship, listening to God's Spirit give them impressions. Many times through the Scripture, many times just through mental expressions. And it puts a zest in their Christian life that they've never experienced before in their life. Let me illustrate this and then I'm done tonight. I was speaking at a national conference last summer. The Lord really dealt with me about teaching on a listening heart, learning to listen to God. And I said, Lord, I don't like to do that message. I don't like to do that message. Because I'm going to have 50 kids come up to me and say, how do you know if it's really God? And I don't have a formula to always tell them. And I didn't want to do it. So I just said, Lord, I don't want to do that one. And God's Spirit ministered to my spirit. And this is what He said to me. He said, David, do you think if I could speak and create the world, do you think maybe, just maybe, I'm big enough and strong enough to let them know it's me if I want them to know it's me? And I said, yes, sir. But then I said something real smart. I said, but Lord, I just want you to know, if this thing flops, it's your fault. And He said, I think I can take care of this, David. So I got up that night and I taught kids how to listen to God. Most of them didn't even know they were wired to sound. They had never been quiet enough to believe that the Spirit of God could speak to them or could enliven a verse of Scripture or could say something to them personally. And at the end of the thing, I just said, now what we're going to do, we're going to stop and we're just going to listen. And you see if God's Spirit says something to you. And I felt like an absolute idiot. Because I was saying, Lord, if you don't speak to these kids, I'm going to look really stupid. So I sat down on the stage and I said, I just want you to listen. And let's ask God's Spirit to move and speak to you. I mean, 90 seconds passed and a little kid came walking down. And he got right in my face, 14-year-old boy. And he said, could I have the microphone? I didn't say anything about an open mic. And I said, are you sure God wants you to say something? And he got right in my face and he said, I'm sure. So I gave him the microphone and he turned around and he said, Mom, Dad, a couple of days ago I met Jesus, but this conference has been so busy I haven't been able to find you. Stepdad, I've driven you crazy. Mom, I've driven you crazy. Big sister, I've driven our whole house crazy. And God's Spirit moved on me and told me that He wanted publicly for me to come down and cry to you for your forgiveness. Stepdad came down the aisle. Mom came down the sideway. Girl came down this way. And I want to tell you, they connected. Because one little old boy heard God and he put an expression to an impression. He was listening. The Holy Spirit began. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. I want to tell you, when that kid just responded to the Spirit, the ministry of God picked up. God told some of those little kids, I just want you to stand and just raise your hands and tell Jesus that you love Him. Those kids had never raised their hands to God, didn't know it, was even in the Bible, and I'm not pushing raising your hands. But little kids right in front of their peers stood up and looked like little tulips. I didn't know what was going on. They just started saying, oh, Jesus, I love you. I've never told you really that in a long time. I just love you. God moved on them and they just responded. They put an expression to an impression. That service went on for well over 2 hours and kids were listening to God's Spirit and they were not hardening their hearts, but they were responding. They were responding. They were responding. The power of God so moved on that conference, I would grab the microphone under the leadership of the Lord many times, and I would say, listen, many of you are non-Christians. You wonder what God's really like. You can't see Him. This is what He's like. Look around. And they saw people loving one another. They saw reconciliation happening. They saw care. They saw concern. They saw joy. After that meeting was over, 2 hours, the phone lines were jammed going out of Grand Rapids, they told me, with kids getting right with their parents. Why? Because a hotshot speaker spoke. Wrong. Because God's Holy Spirit moved upon them and spoke to them. Living a life worthy of imitation is a life that's learning to listen to God's Spirit. I encourage you to lay your ministry out before the Lord and say, God, day after day, anything you want to say to me? Anything you want to say to me? And I don't have a magic formula to always let you know when it's God, but I know this, when God wants to speak to you, He's jolly well able to do so. And I just want to say to you in closing, if kids ever learn how to listen to God, do you know, folks, they'll be leaving you after they graduate from high school or college, but they'll be taking the Spirit of God with them. And He can speak to them throughout their entire lifetime. Let's pray together. Living a life worthy of imitation is a life that chooses to live beyond its own abilities and take risk. Living a life worthy of imitation is a life that experiences grace and proclaims it. Living a life worthy of imitation is a life that's learning to listen to God's Holy Spirit. I don't know what God's Spirit might be saying to you, but I pray that He would write that one thing on the tablet of your heart, that in the next few months you could depend upon His muscles to make that more of a reality. Precious Lord, we love You. Thank You that when we step out of the boat, that many times we experience miracles, the personal touch of Jesus, and a greater desire to worship You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that as we experience Your grace, that our value and acceptance is based upon grace, not our performance. That our sanctification and our service is based upon depending and being broken just the same way we came as the way we continue. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And thank You, Father, that Your Holy Spirit speaks to us today in very real and powerful ways and leads us. For that, we're so thankful and we're so grateful. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.